Father, I humble myself in your presence. I ask that you would come and fill this vessel with your Holy Spirit and be our teacher this morning. Yes. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you are my strength and my redeemer. And I thank you that in my weakness your strength is made perfect. Thank you, God, in Yeshua's name. Amen. One of the oldest, if not the oldest, books in the Bible is the book of Job. Nobody knows exactly when it was written or who the author is for sure. But what we do believe is that Job was an actual historical figure who lived in the region of Mesopotamia, around the time of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he's been mentioned in other historical works and in other books of the Bible. And we believe that he's a real person. And in the book of Job, I found a question, an age-old question. And I thought that today would be a good day to try and answer that question. And so the title of the message is Answering an Age-Old Question. In Job chapter 25, Job chapter 25 and verse 4, it says, "How then can man be righteous before God? Or how can he be pure who is born of a woman?" Just to make sure that we saw that this was in there, God put it in twice. In chapter 15 and verse 4, it says, "What is man that he could be pure, and he who is born of a woman that he could be righteous?" Wow. So it's twice in the book of Job. How then can man be righteous before God? And in Job chapter 29 and verse 14, he says, "I put on righteousness and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban." There are some religious denominations who believe in infused righteousness, that righteousness comes inside a person through the acts that they do and the way that they live their own life. But the Bible teaches that righteousness comes from outside us and has really nothing to do with ourselves, but it's a sovereign gift from God, something that we put on like clothing, like it says here, "I put on righteousness and it clothed me." Let's look at Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3, starting in verse 1. It says, "Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Hasatan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Hasatan, 'The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?'" And then in verse 3 it says, "Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, 'Take away the filthy garments from him.' And to him he said, 'See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes.' And I said, 'Let them put a clean turban on his head.' So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by." This is a picture from the Old Covenant scripture of how a person can be made righteous by being clothed in clean garments and having their iniquity taken from them. In Romans chapter 12, you don't have to turn there, but I just want to quote it properly. Romans 12 verses 1 and 2. It says, "I beseech you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When the Lord put a clean new turban on the high priest Joshua, he was renewing his mind. He was giving him a new way of thinking and a new way of seeing himself in God's presence, because his iniquity had been taken from him. Now, this book, the book of Zechariah, helps us to understand that our righteousness isn't based on our own merit or our strength or our ability to do good, but it comes through Messiah by the power of the Holy Spirit. And when the dirtiness and the filth of sin is removed from us, then in Yeshua we have a fountain that washes us whiter than snow. And everyone has sinned. We're all covered with the filthy garments like Joshua was. But when we receive God's provision for forgiveness, and that's in Messiah Yeshua, and we understand that our sin has been completely forgiven, then we can see ourselves as righteous in his sight. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, it says, "But of him," capital H, or "of his doing, you are in Messiah Yeshua, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that it is written, 'He who glories, let him glory in the Lord.'" So Yeshua became righteousness in us. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'm going to read verses 14 through 21. "For the love of Messiah compels us, because we judge that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Messiah according to the flesh, but now we know him thus no longer.
That's right.
Therefore, if anyone is in Messiah, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Yeshua the Messiah, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." And in verse 21, if this isn't a verse that you've memorized and have it on your heart all the time, please do so. "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." So a man can become righteous when he's in Messiah and he takes away our sin and gives us in its place his righteousness. Now in Genesis 15, verses 1 through 6, it talks about Abram and how God came to him and said, even though he was too old, he and his wife Sarah were too old to bear children naturally, that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. And it says, Abram believed God, and it was accounted to him or credited to him as righteousness. He was living in the old covenant, and Yeshua hadn't died on the cross for the forgiveness of his sin yet. But his faith, his belief in what God was telling him, was credited to him as righteousness. Now look at Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, starting in verse 13. Romans 4, 13 through 25. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith, that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law or to the Jews, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. In other words, contrary to any natural law or any natural hope, he believed in the supernatural ability of God to do anything, even the impossible.
Thank you, Lord.
And not being weak in faith, it says in verse 19, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform. Now, how many of us have had a promise or a word from God, and it didn't come right away? And we grew discouraged waiting for it, and maybe doubt and unbelief crept in. But it says that Abraham did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. If you're waiting for a promise from God and you're starting to feel downtrodden or discouraged because it hasn't come yet, give honor and glory to God. Start praising him and worshiping him. Let him come and give you grace and strengthen your faith so that you can go on waiting until the promise is fulfilled in your life. Be like Abraham. And tell God that you understand that he is able to perform what he has promised in your life. And you're going to be patient and be like those incredible heroes of faith who through faith and patience inherited the promises. In verse 22 of Romans 4, it says, therefore it was accounted to Abraham for righteousness because he was convinced that God was able to perform the impossible. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Yeshua our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification, or to make us righteous. Now in Hebrews chapter 6, the same thought is continued forward in Scripture. Hebrews 6:13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after Abraham had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath or a covenant for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability or the unchanging nature of his counsel and his character, confirmed it by a covenant or an oath that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of our souls, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil. So, an answer to this age-old question, how can man be righteous before God, is by having faith in Yeshua and by accepting the fact that our righteousness is a gift from God. Let's look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. I want you to see how consistent this is in Scripture, how unwavering this thought is. In Philippians 3, starting in verse 7, it said, "But what things were gained to me?" This is the Apostle Paul speaking. He was a very learned rabbi. He studied with a teacher, a famous teacher in Jerusalem named Gamaliel. He probably had the equivalent of a PhD in religious studies at the time. He said, "Yet indeed, what things were gained to me, I have counted loss for Messiah. Indeed, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Messiah Yeshua my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Messiah and be found in him," listen to this, "not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Messiah, the righteousness which is from God by faith." The righteousness which is from God by faith. Now turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. I'm going to read 11 through 14. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Yeshua the Messiah, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you." And in chapter 3, starting in verse 4, "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Yeshua the Messiah our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." I mean, everything that we're hoping for, everything that we're enduring to be able to inherit, everything that's ours in the kingdom that is still to come is because of faith in Messiah and because we have an imputed righteousness that was given to us by his atoning sacrifice. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy 4. Verses 1 through 8. "I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Yeshua the Messiah, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." If anybody's read the newspapers, you can see how people are being led and taught away from the truth and into fables that have no basis in truth or in moral excellence. "But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." And then Paul says, "I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith." And this is not just for him, but for all of us. "Finally, there is laid up for me," or for us, "the crown of righteousness, which is the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to us on that day, not to me only," he said, "but also to all who have loved his appearing, to all who have faith in him, to all who are convinced that he is who he said he was, to to all who are willing to accept the free gift that he poured out on us, to all who want to be righteous, not by their own acts, but because they receive an imputed righteousness that comes from Yeshua, the Messiah, through faith. I'm going to read a few words of wisdom from Proverbs and Psalms. Proverbs 10, verse 2. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivers a person from death. Proverbs 10 and verse 16. The labor of the righteous leads to life, the wages of the wicked to sin. Proverbs 11 and verse 19. As righteousness leads to life, so he who pursues evil pursues it to his own death. And in Psalm chapter 1, Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law, or in the word of the Lord. And in this word he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also does not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Does the Lord know your way? Are you one of the righteous whose ways he knows? Psalm 11, verses 4 and 5. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. Psalm 37, verses 3 through 6. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Verses 27 through 32 of Psalm 37. Depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore, for the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. The law of God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. And finally, in verses 39 and 40, it says, but the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble, and the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them, because they trust in him. One last little psalm quote here, Psalm 112. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he will never be shaken. And listen to this. The righteous will be an everlasting remembrance. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. We live in a time of evil tidings. But whenever anyone expresses fear to me, I tell them that I trust God, that He's in charge. His plans are going forward in the earth. And nothing that you read, nothing that kings, princes, or ayatollahs, or any other person in the world can do is going to change the final outcome, or that God's plans are going to come forth. The kingdom of God is at hand. And we have nothing to fear. The righteous will be an everlasting remembrance. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness and greediness. But you have not so learned Messiah, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Yeshua, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, or the old filthy garments, with gross corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Have the Lord put on that clean turban on your head, that you may put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. In Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 and 6, it says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Adonai Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness." And listen to this from Jeremiah 54. Jeremiah chapter 54, verses 14 through 17. "In righteousness you shall be established. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. Indeed, they shall surely assemble, but not because of me," that's the Lord, capital M. "Whoever assembles against you shall fall for your sake. Behold, I have created the blacksmith, who blows the coals in the fire, who brings forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the spoiler to destroy. But no weapon formed against you shall prosper. That's right. And every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord."
Hallelujah.
"Their righteousness is from me, says the Lord." Just a couple more. Malachi chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him." The world is looking for a holy nation set apart for God, righteous people who serve God. When they look at the Christian church in America, sad to say, they're not finding it really. But we can still bring it to pass by living out the truth that God has given us in our daily life. And if we do, the eventual outcome is this, Revelation 19. Verses 7 through 9. I'm sure this verse will be part of our Seder tonight, but I'm going to jump the gun. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage supper of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. So in Job, he said, how can man be righteous in the sight of God? How can someone born of a woman be holy? And the answer is, because they have faith in Yeshua the Messiah, what he's done. And that we can put on righteousness like a garment. And we can walk in newness of life, wearing clean garments of righteousness. And with a clean turban on our head, we can have our minds renewed. And we can become the bride of Messiah, holy and blameless in his sight. And we can be invited to sit with him at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Father, bring it to pass. Bring it to pass. Your word is sure. Your word is true. We trust in you. In Yeshua's name, amen.